All right. This morning, we're glad again to have back with us Mr. Victor Fleming and Gwen. They've just been back from Indonesia, been there a couple of weeks, training and speaking to the people, teaching the leadership there. Victor is the Regional Director for International Training Partners, and he's been teaching the Bible for many years all over the world. And it's such a privilege to have him to share the word, and a man who has been always so close to God, who's been helping people, including myself. He has been ministering to me personally. And for Victor, I think today he'll be continuing the second part of Psalm 49, an action plan for understanding. Before he comes up, I must let you know that after the message, they have to leave, all right? Because his boss is in town. He has a boss. I didn't think he had a boss. All right. Anyway, we're so glad that he's able to come and minister to us time and time again. And I want to tell you that he really loved you, and he's not just here to deliver the message, but he loves all of you just the same way he loved me, and for that I'm so thankful. Victor.
It is really good to be again in the house of the Lord. And when Pastor John mentioned that just now, I was thinking back of, I lose track, just over two weeks ago, we were in a very small church on the island of Bali up in the hills, and it was just a privilege to be there worshiping God with just a handful of people. I mean, the church was really probably not much bigger than this platform, so it was very, very small up in the hills of Bali. And Bali is a very challenging place for our brothers and sisters who live there, who are believers, and so we need to continue to pray for them. But we did just come back yesterday from a very excellent trip in Indonesia, and I don't know how you can, you know, top what happened with us on Friday after the training. Ten of those who had been trained in children's ministry work, they put on a event for some children there, and it was just such a blessing to see six of these young children come to know the Lord as their personal Savior as part of this event. And another, I think it was another 10 or so who just made a real recommitment to the Lord as a result of that experience. And so the blessing for us is so much in seeing people taking the truths that we share with them and then actually using those in their own ministry, in their own lives, and seeing the gospel spread across this part of the world and around the world, really. Do pray for us. On Saturday, we head up to KL, and we'll be doing a training up there following week. We're having missionaries and ministry leaders from the Philippines, Indonesia, Thailand, China, and Cambodia, and Singapore. And we're looking forward to an excellent time of fellowship and training with them for the whole week following. So we appreciate your prayers. It's good to take another look at Psalm 49 this morning. Last time when we were coming to Calvary Chapel here, I noticed that many of the billboards at the bus stops were talking about, were advertising really CNN, you know, and basically the pitch was, you know, your world is changing, you know, and you need to understand your world. So tune into CNN so that you can understand your world better. You know, that was the pitch. And I thought, well, that's very intelligent. That's very high-level concepts there. You know, we do need to understand what's going on in the world around us. There's so much change happening. There's so much going on around us. This week, as we came, I was kind of amused because the billboards were all advertising movies. This movie or that movie or some form of entertainment. So I thought, well, you know, we have a limited attention span when it comes to trying to understand the world around us. And probably sooner rather than later, we would rather go see a movie than put in all the hard work that it takes to understand the world that we live in. But the psalm that we're looking at today is a really, really deep psalm with so much that we can learn from it that I want us just to look at that again as we consider moving from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And so let's read it together. Psalm 49. I will go ahead and read it while we try to sort out the technical issues. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He's like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him, though while he lived he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Let's pray. Father God, I would ask that your Holy Spirit within us would enlighten us and give us wisdom and guidance as we look at your word this morning. I pray that those words that were written so long ago will be strong presence in our life as we consider understanding and living in this world that is so chaotic and so unsure as we live in it day to day. And I pray that even as we are together here this morning, that you would convict and convince each of us of what you have for us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we started last month, by looking at an action plan for understanding. And we looked at several points already last time. We suggested that the first thing that we need to do is to choose to hear wisdom. And that was in verses 1 to 4. And we saw that understanding begins with God's wisdom. Okay, then the second point that we looked at last time was the point, change your perspective. And that was in verses 5 to 9. And we saw there that understanding requires God's perspective. Understanding requires God's perspective. We cannot have true understanding about anything serious around us without having God's perspective in mind. And thirdly, we started to look at contrasting selfish and godly values. And those were from verses 10 to 12. And understanding that we must base our worldview, we must base our understanding on God's values and not on selfish values. Let's pick up in verse 10 and 11 and 12 again this morning as we continue on with our look at this action plan for understanding. We see in these verses that all men die. This is something that happens to all of us. It's not an option. It will come someday, all of us will die. The wise, the foolish, the senseless, all of us. And when that happens, we leave our physical wealth, we leave what we have done here on earth behind us. We leave it to others, if there is anything to leave behind at all. And we understand that God's values require us to take a different path from selfish values, which would lead us to the point of having nothing to take with us into eternity. We understand that those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ actually have a different path that we must take as we're living life here on earth. We saw in Matthew 25 last time that God's values are lived out with no regard for self. God's values are lived out with no regard for self. In Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46, we see a scenario where Jesus Christ is welcoming people into his kingdom at the end of the days. And he says to some, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I was sick, you gave me medicine. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was in prison, you visited me." He says this to those who he is welcoming into eternity with him. Their response shows that they were themselves focused on others. They were not focused on themselves. They were not doing this to seek a reward. They said, "When did we see you in jail, Lord? We never saw you hungry. We never saw you naked. We never saw this. How can you say that we did this?" And Jesus says to them that whenever they did anything for any one of the brothers and sisters in our world around us, when they fed the poor, when they clothed those without clothing, when they visited those in jail, they were doing it as unto him. And that is as unselfish as you can get, because the focus is all on helping others, and it's through his power and his strength that we can do that. On the other hand, when one has a selfish values, they replied, "We never saw you, Lord. If we'd have seen you, we'd have done it for you, surely," you know, would be the implication. Because, of course, they would realize that if we do something for the Lord, that's great, that's good, that will give us reward in the end times. But Jesus said, "No, you didn't do it for those who had needs right next to you, your neighbors who were poor, your friends who didn't have anything to wear, your acquaintance, perhaps, who did go to jail. You never did any of these things for them. You were being selfish. You were holding on to your own instead of looking after others. And because of that, you also did not do it for me." So godly values are lived out with no regard for ourselves. In James 3, verses 13 to 18, we see that godly values are lived out in humility and peace. Now, in these verses from the Psalms, we get the picture that the person being described here ends up like a beast that perishes. In other words, with no real lasting value, and living as an animal. Perhaps we have to think of some of the scriptures regarding King Nebuchadnezzar, who had everything in the world, and yet he ended up in the fields eating grass like a ox and living out of doors. He had more riches than any man in the world ever had before that, and yet he ended up like a beast that just couldn't really accomplish anything in life and didn't really have the capacity to enjoy his wealth and enjoy what he had accomplished. But in James, we see that godly values are actually lived out in humility and peace, a very opposite concept from those who live out their lives for their own benefit and for their own riches and with such a short-term concept in mind. "Who is wise and understanding among you?" James says. "Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What a different picture. What a contrast from the selfish values that we see leading to death and nothing. Here we see the selfless, godly values of someone leading to planting seeds in peace and raising a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness that will last forever and ever, because godly values are lived out with eternity in mind. The opposite of the picture that is painted here for us by the psalmist is someone who is living godly values with eternity in mind. And we know many different scripture passages that can substantiate this, and we're going to look at one in particular coming up soon. I'll mention that when we get to it, but we know from Jesus' teaching how oftentimes he taught parables about people who had earthly values, who followed their own selfish values like we see in these verses, and who ended up with nothing, and who ended up in eternity regretting the choices that they made. So understanding is based on God's values. Let's move on to the next action point. As we move from contrasting selfish and godly values, let's compare trust in man and trust in God. These concepts go hand in hand. As we have godly values, we will learn to trust in God. The fate of those who trust in themselves is given to us here. They go like sheep to the slaughter. Now, I don't know, here in Singapore, we don't see that very often, but in some of the countries that I visit, I see herds of sheep being taken down the roads, and they're going to the slaughterhouse where they become, you know, lunch for somebody, you know, in the days ahead. But in this case, we see that those who trust in themselves, not just those who trust in themselves, but their followers will end up like sheep going to the grave, and death will feed on them. Okay? In the morning, those who are upright will rule over them, and their forms will decay in the grave far from their princely mansions. Well, how can those who are upright rule over them in the morning if they're decaying in the grave? It seems a bit complicated. But as we look at these words, we realize that, first of all, trust in God goes beyond visible realities. When we trust in God, we have to go beyond what we can see in our world around us. It is very easy to put our trust in another human being because they seem to be wealthy, they seem to be powerful, they seem to have a lot of other people who are following them, and that is a natural thing for us to do. When we talk about trust in God, we go beyond the visible realities, because we will see people who trust in God suffer. We will see people who trust in God die. We will see people who trust in God living a martyr's life. And we might say to ourselves, why should I follow that example instead of the one that looks so good? And it's because when we look at trust in God, we have to go beyond our visible realities and think with eternity in mind again. And we know one of my favorite passages in Daniel is in Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18. And this is really a short and powerful thesis on the concept of trust in God going beyond visible reality. Here we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are being told to bow down to the golden idol that has been put in front of them. And their response to the king is this: O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. What powerful words these men stated so long ago, and can we today say the same things? We're not being forced to bow before a golden idol like they were, but there are so many things in our lives that are manipulating us into living a life that is contrary to trusting in God, that is contrary to God's values. So we must understand that trust in God goes beyond visible realities. And secondly, trust in God is a gift of grace. We are given the gift of trust. We in our own selves cannot trust as we should. But trust in God is a gift of grace. We see in Isaiah 53:6, one of those very, very familiar verses to us, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned on to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ coming and dying on our behalf, providing the punishment for the sin that we have lived in our lives. And that gift of grace, that sacrifice on the cross, is what makes it possible for us to trust in God and to trust in him rather than to trust in ourselves or trust in man. So we know that trust in God is a gift of grace. And finally, we know also that trust in God is based on his attributes. And those attributes are what make him who he is. I had the privilege this past week of doing a study with some ministry leaders in Indonesia as well on the attributes of God. And if you have lost some of your passion for God, I challenge you to take some time and just look at the attributes of God: his holiness, his love, his goodness, his justness, his mercy, his omnipotence. He's everywhere, and he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. These are the things that allow us as his followers to trust in him. The fate of those who trust in themselves, because it makes more sense logically, is death and rotting in the grave. But the fate of those who trust in God through his gift of mercy and his gift of grace, trusting in God because of the fact that he alone is trustworthy, those will be the upright who will rule in the morning. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternity is bright. Our eternity is with him. Our eternity is going to be as part of his bride, the bride of Christ. And we will, in fact, rule over his creation in the morning, in the new dawn that he creates after the old heaven and the old earth passed away. So we can look forward to that because we are trusting in God and understanding today, the reality of today is built on trust in God. The tone of the psalm changes dramatically with verse 15. And here we are going to celebrate God's redemption. Celebrate God's redemption. And we see that understanding unwraps God's redemption. When we have God's understanding in our lives, as we're living based on our trust in him, based on his godly values in our lives, we can start to understand God's redemption more fully. We will never understand it completely while we're in this world, but we can understand it much more fully. God's redemption is real. It is real. In Job 19, we see this written out for us many, many centuries ago, and yet so clearly, it's unbelievable that a man could say this without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it is because of the Holy Spirit's inspiration that these words were written. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." How powerful an affirmation of what the psalmist says here when he says, God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So we see that God's redemption is real. It's not something that is just made up, something that we're hoping for, something that maybe we've manipulated out of the Word of God. No, we see many times that God's redemption is real. And not only that, God's redemption is guaranteed. We see here the psalmist saying very clearly that he understands that God's redemption will take place and that God will surely take him to himself. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians, the first chapter, talks about this extensively, and I'm just going to bring out a couple of verses in Ephesians 1 that tie in with this. First of all, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, ties in with the concept of our understanding, which comes from God, our wisdom that comes from God, and the gift of grace which he has given us of the forgiveness of sins through his blood. This redemption we read later on in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. This is the seal of God's redemption. This is the guarantee of God's redemption. Who is it? Verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Not only is God's redemption real, it is also guaranteed to us through the Holy Spirit, who we receive as a guarantee of our inheritance. And of course, we understand that his redemption is a gift. The psalmist here talks about God redeeming his life from the grave. And this is, in fact, a true gift to us. And he mentions in the second half of this verse that God will surely take me to himself. This reminds me of the words that Jesus Christ himself said on the cross as he was hanging, dying between two thieves. And one thief was making fun of Jesus, and the other thief said, you shouldn't do that. This man is righteous. We are dying for our sins that are real. This man is dying not because he's a sinner, but because of other reasons. And he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was very simply, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. These words, which are so similar to what the psalmist says so many years before that, how powerful is God's word when we think about the correlation of thoughts that he inspired in writers so many centuries apart, and how Jesus Christ himself fulfilled that promise on the cross. What a gift it is to us to have that redemption. It cannot be something that we take for granted. It cannot be something that we fully understand, but as we celebrate God's redemption in our own lives and we think about what he's done for us, understanding helps to unwrap God's redemption. Our next step in the action plan, after we celebrate God's redemption, and I think it's neat that the psalm brings that out in the middle of the psalm, we have some very serious thoughts that lead up to this, then we celebrate God's redemption, then we move on from there, and we look at several other points yet before we finish. And sometimes we wait till the end to celebrate. And I think it's a great example to us here that the psalmist here celebrated the redemption that was promised to him in the middle of the chapter. But he goes on here to suggest to us that we conform to biblical principles, that we conform to biblical principles, because understanding is integrated with godly principles. Here we see a caution. Don't be overawed. Don't think too highly of a man just because he's rich when he has a big house. He's not going to take anything with him when he dies. His fantastic lifestyle will not go with him. even though he was well liked and praised by people, he's going to end up just like his fathers and his father's fathers and those who have never understood the true meaning of God's plan for their lives. He will join them and never see the light of life, because he was living on principles that were not godly principles. And we know that godly principles empower a life of patience. Many times we see people who are pushing and shoving and very self-centered in their processes. And in James 5, again, a number of verses, and I'm just going to mention a few points from James 5, we see that godly principles empower a life of patience. The first few words in James 5 really do tie in very closely with the words of the psalmist right here. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." James is making a warning very clear that ties in very much with verses 16 and 17, 18, and 19. "You rich people weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." He goes on to give a counterpoint for those who have been mistreated, for those who have suffered. He says in verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Godly principles empower a life of patience, and this is something that we must take into consideration as we look at understanding the world around us. Too often times we as believers might end up finding fault with each other or struggling with each other rather than trusting in God and following godly principles and biblical principles, which empower us really to live a life of patience. In 1 Corinthians 3, we see what happens to those of us who build for the future. And we won't turn there this morning, but this is the passage that talks about our own works being tested by fire. "If we who are righteous do works of gold, silver, and precious stone," these are the fruit that will last. These are the fruit that come from the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. We see that those riches will last for eternity. But if we follow after those who do not know the Lord and we do things that are of no value eternally, those things will be burned up and we will end up with no fruit that will last. So the challenge that we must face is that God's lifestyle, God's principles, God's worldview will allow us to produce fruit that will last in our own lives, will produce riches for eternity and not for this world, because godly principles enable a life of true value. But the problem is godly principles are so easy to overlook. They are so easy to overlook for now. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man was having a great time in life. He was living it up. He was really the man that the psalmist is talking about here, isn't it? He had a good life. He had riches beyond what any of us could want or imagine. And there was a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, that begged at his gateway, who ate the scraps off of the floor that the dogs didn't eat. And both of these men died. Then their situations changed dramatically, didn't it? But while they were alive, the rich man overlooked the principles involved in God's way, while Lazarus, who had nothing, lived out those biblical principles in his life, because he ended up with Abraham in paradise. And the rich man ended up in hell in everlasting torment. And he called out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a drop of water for my tongue, because I'm suffering so much." And Abraham said, "Sorry, You had your time, you had your life. It's impossible for us to bridge the gap that's between us now. The rich man said, well, at least send somebody back to warn my brothers and my family. And Abraham said, they have the word of God. Basically, he said, they have the word of God. Let them pay attention to that. They have godly principles that are shown to them. And the rich man, in sadness, I think, in total reality of his life at that point, fell apart because he said, they just won't pay attention to that. But if somebody came back from the dead, maybe they would pay attention. But of course, that's not how God works. God gives us his people, his principles, his word for us to share with them. And that brings us to our final point, that understanding is a replicating process, that we must confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 finishes the psalm by saying, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Another translation says, man in his splendor, yet he does not understand. He has become the same as beasts, which are silenced. No message is shared until it's too late. Then, like the rich man in hell, they would want to go back and share the message with their friends that they had parted life with, that they had shared life with, but then they are silenced and they cannot speak, they cannot share, and when it's too late. But those of us who do understand, those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are challenged to confess our belief in him, because understanding, true understanding, when we come to that point of true understanding in our lives about what is going on around us, that understanding is replicated. We replicate that through our sharing, through our teaching, through our lifestyle. The powerful words in Romans 10 that talk to this are in verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Understanding replicates because we, his people, we, his followers, have beautiful feet. We have beautiful feet because we bring the good news of glad tidings of the gospel to those around us. And when we confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, others have a chance to hear and to know and to understand what his plan is for all of us, that we can spend eternity with him rather than dying and being silenced forever like the beasts that perish. Replication comes from the Spirit and the Word. Jesus, some of the final words that he shared with his disciples before he was taken back up into heaven were simply this, that we would receive power after the Holy Spirit came upon us, that we would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Our Jerusalem is Singapore, our Judea around, our Samaria, the countries in our neighborhood, in our region, and the uttermost part of the earth lays out there ahead of us. We are challenged, we are commissioned by God to share about our belief in him. We are challenged to be his ambassadors, his witnesses to the friend across the street, in the next apartment block, in the next flat. We are challenged to be confessing our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing it. And as we understand who he is more fully, and as we understand more fully the world in which we live in, which comes from him, we will actually replicate that understanding with those around us that we talk to and share with. So in conclusion, our action plan for understanding, once again, it can be just a list of words. It can be just something that you heard here this morning. Or it can be an actual action plan that you take with you and you integrate into your life and you implement in the days ahead. Choose to hear wisdom, the wisdom from God, change your perspective and look at life through God's perspective. Contrast selfish and godly values, because selfish values lead to ruin and godly values lead to eternal life and eternal reward. Compare trust in man and trust in God. Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in others? Compare that trust. Look at what trust in God can be and what it can do for us. Let's celebrate God's redemption. It's real. It's happening in our lives. We too can be sure of spending eternity with Him. The day, the minute we leave this earth, we leave this time, we go into eternity, we can be with Him forever and ever. Let's conform to biblical principles in our lifestyle, in our walk. Let's conform to Him living out those principles in our life. And finally, let's confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, those we meet day by day, those that we see on a regular basis. And let's consider what God has called us to do in regards to sharing with the world around us. You know, there's a place in the Old Testament where a whole list of people were mentioned in regards to coming together to help King David in his kingdom. And most of the people that are mentioned are great warriors and people of great strength and great ability in fighting and great leadership. But there's one group of people who stand out, and these were the men of Issachar. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There were only a few of them, 200 as opposed to thousands and thousands of fighters. But these men are highlighted here because they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Are we those few? Do we understand the times that God has led us into, that we are living through as God's children? Do we understand the times and know what the church should do? This is a challenge that we face in our world today, where so much confusion exists, so much chaos exists. We can understand the times, and we can be people who lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your word in our lives would make a difference, not in our own selves only, but in others as well. Thank you. Thank you for your spirit, and thank you for your word. Amen.